this next section is vitally important. We are involved in spiritual warfare. We do need freedom in Christ, and the people we minister to need freedom in Christ. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Question: is it possible for a Christian to be under spiritual bondage? Can be phrased in different ways. Is it possible for a Christian to be demon possessed? Is it possible for a Christian to be demonized? Is it possible for a Christian to be demon oppressed? To what extent can Christians experience demonic bondage? Well, let's ask the question, is it possible for a Christian to sin? Many Christians say they don't think it's possible for somebody in whom the Holy Spirit lives to be bound by an evil spirit. Well, that would be nice. But is it possible for a Christian to sin? The answer would unfortunately have to be yes. Christians do sin. Of course, this grieves the Holy Spirit. This quenches the Holy Spirit. This resists the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, sin can be present in a Holy Spirit indwelt Christian. And how many tongue-speaking, born-again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, people evidence demon possession in life is just staggering. So let's not continue to deceive ourselves that Christians cannot be demon-oppressed or in some way demonized. Sin is worse than Satan. It was sin that turned Lucifer, the archangel, one of God's top angels, into Satan, the fallen angel, the enemy of God and all his people. So sin, pride in particular, could bring Lucifer right down into being Satan. Some of the well-known Christian leaders who have taught that Christians may suffer from demonic bondage include Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the finest Reformed expositors of all time, Dr. Kurt Koch, the great demonologist, expert on revivals, who spent his life going from one revival to the other, proving them to be fake. He exposed the Like a Mighty Wind frauds about the Indonesian revival. He exposed a lot, and he came to Kwasabantu back in the 60s to expose this revival like he expected it to be, like all the others he had come across, a total fraud. And he got so impressed, he wrote God Amongst the Zulus, he settled down, his wife, his grandchildren are living there. Kurt Koch said, this is the real deal. I mean, Kwasabantu, there's nothing funny or fraud or fake about this. This is real revival. And he's the one who's written books like The Occult ABC and Occult Bondage and Deliverance. So Dr. Kurt Koch is considered one of the world's greatest authorities on demonology, deliverance, and revivals, true and false. He says Christians can be demonized. Watchman Nee, the famous Chinese Christian leader, says Christians can certainly be demon-possessed. A.W. Tozer, considered something of a prophet to the 20th century church, great preacher on not only revival, but on true Christianity. You might recall one of his messages was published, The Modern Smooth Cross, exposing the difference between the old rugged cross, which was designed to execute people, and the modern smooth cross, which is more of an ornament and a bumper sticker than a reality, and people have forgotten what the cross was actually used for. The book of Ephesians is addressed to the saints faithful in Christ Jesus. And these Christians were taught, do not give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. There might have been saints, there might have been faithful in Christ Jesus, but there was the danger that they could give a foothold, space to the devil. In fact, believers are commanded, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do you need to stand against the wiles of the devil if born-again Christians don't need to worry about these things? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Spiritual warfare is a reality. Plainly, the we spoken of here are believers in Christ. Every Christian should be involved in personal wrestling against evil forces. Christians also want to be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. You see, The average Christian wants a shallow, superficial, trite, trivial piece of rubbish. You know, accept Jesus as personal Savior. Raise your hand. Have you raised your hand? Yes, I have. Did you pray the prayer? Yes, I did. Then you're saved. Don't need to worry about anything else. You know, wrapped up in bubble wrap. You're not going to get bruised, bumped, or inconvenienced away. And don't worry about tribulation. You'll be raptured beforehand. And no, it's not God's will for you to go through any hardships. Or, yeah, I mean, that's for Christians in China and Russia and Eastern Europe and Sudan. So, but, you know, you Laodicean, lukewarm, materialistic, backslidden, apathetic Western Christians, you don't need to worry about a thing. God's going to rapture you. And this kind of gospel, according to Hollywood, trite, trivial garbage, is what has deceived so many people into being inactive, passive, useless, neutral, worthless, even jellyfish. In the Gospel of Luke, we read of a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and Jesus called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Because the Lord healed this woman on a Sabbath, he came under severe criticism. In response, the Lord declared to the religious leaders, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" So by describing her as a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, our Lord reveals that a believer can be bound by an evil spirit, even while continuing to attend worship services as she was. The Bible is full of warnings against being deceived. Isaiah speaks of the ones who feeds on ashes. A deceived heart turns them aside. People can have a deceived heart, and we know this includes Christians. I mean, just take one example. Well, let's take two. America, they say something like 96% of all black Americans voted for Obama both times. Now, that includes a vast amount of them would call themselves blood-washed, born again, tongue speaking, pro life, pro family, all the rest of it. But apparently their faith was worth nothing when it came to voting for tribe or race, and they were just happy to vote for a pro abortion, pro homosexual, pro Muslim, anti American, anti Christian pagan. But then take South Africans. We're meant to be over 76% Christians officially. Then how have we got the abortion, nepotism, and communist party running the whole show? How is it possible that the abortion, necklacing, and corruption party seems to continually get the votes of Christians? The vast majority of Christians in this country vote for either ANC or the DA, which are pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-everything, perversion, and evil. So what kind of Christianity is that? And then how is it possible that so much evil is tolerated and done in the country, including by Christians? We know, even under old South African dispensation, there were how many people who sent their children to Botswana, to Zimbabwe, or Transkei to have abortions because he couldn't have abortions here, or who traveled there on the weekends to do gambling because he couldn't do gambling in South Africa. That included hundreds of thousands of so-called Christians. Galatians speaks of people who deceive themselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James says a person who just hears the word and doesn't do it deceives himself. So there's a huge amount of deception in the church. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have met people in the street, and you haven't met them yet, you will. They say, "I haven't sinned in so many years." The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So this mentality of Christians can't be demon-possessed, and so on, this is nothing but deception. You might believe that sitting at home, but you can't believe it when you go into the streets and do actual counseling. As our Lord warned his own disciples to take heed that they are not deceived, this means it's possible for Christians to be deceived. There would be no need to warn us against being deceived. I've had people saying, even recently, people who should know better, "I can't be deceived, I'm filled with the Spirit." They've had some experience, and either think they have no need to exercise discernment and study the Scriptures or listen to people who are older, wiser, and more experienced than them, because "I can't be deceived, I had some spiritual experience." Since it is possible for Christians to be deceived, it implies that it's possible for Christians to be in bondage. In The Christian in Complete Armor, a Puritan classic from the 17th century written by William Gurnall, he writes, "We are all involved in a war between the saint and Satan. And it is such a bloody war that the cruelest war ever fought by man will be seen as but sport and child's play compared to this. Alas, what is the killing of bodies to the destroying of souls? It is a spiritual war that you shall read of, not a history of what was fought in ages past and is now over, but of a war going on now. This tragedy is present with us. The stage in which this war is fought is every man's soul. There are no neutrals in this war. The whole world is engaged in this quarrel, either for Satan or for God and against Satan, or for Satan and against God. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, who himself had been a soldier in Oliver Cromwell's Ironside's army in the English Civil War, he wrote, "The most delicate Christian must become a stern warrior, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not. This war is raging in our souls and in the heavenlies every moment of every day and night. Are you aware of a spiritual war waging in your heart and soul and mind?" This is what Paul speaks about in Romans 7. What I want to do, I'm not doing. What I don't want to do, I do. There's this war. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this bondage? It is a life and death struggle to finish against the devil and all his demons. Satan and his cohorts come, our Lord said, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan is always seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And they steal, kill, and destroy so many things. And you can see it. We just need eyes to see. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence." Secular humans like to disbelieve in any supernatural. "But the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." And this is the thing. In our society, we've got people who are such skeptics that they discount any supernatural, and then others who are super over-obsessed with the occult and so on. And both of them are serving Satan's cause just outstandingly. We've got to know our enemy. In any war, a soldier must know who his enemy is, how he operates, what his weapons are, what his tactics are, what terrain does he fight in. The nature and the activities of Satan are revealed by his different names. Scripture gives a lot of names for Satan. In the scripture, he is called Satan, which means the adversary or the enemy. He is called the devil, which means the slanderer or the accuser. He is called Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. Just think, the flies are around where there's something, you know, rotten and dirty. The serpent, Lucifer, the light bearer. Some of the greatest deceptions in history have been by people who call themselves light bearers. The Illuminati, the Enlightenment. In South Africa, we had the Verluchters, who described the rest of us as Verkrampters. Yeah. So you've got terminology where often they speak about a person being enlightened when actually it's turning to darkness. A real twisting of terminology. Satan is called by the Lord a murderer from the beginning. Like a roaring lion. Notice Satan is not a lion. He just pretends to be one. Jesus is the lion. Satan is just a fake, fraud, make-believe, pretend like a lion. He is a liar. He is the tempter. He is the dragon. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, the deceiver of the world, Abaddon or Apollyon, the destroyer, the god of this world, the beast, Belial, meaning the worthless one, and an angel of light. Who are demons? Demons are created spirit beings. They are fallen angels who have rebelled against Almighty God. We read that a third of the angels rebelled against God and joined Lucifer in his rebellion and were swept down from heaven. Demons are evil spirits. They can think and act without a body. They have a character. They have a mind of their own, and they have a will. And you get all sorts of demons, from clever ones, stupid ones, silly ones, and a whole spate of other things in between. They're not human spirits, but impersonal forces. They're not human spirits, nor are they impersonal forces. They're actual spiritual persons. Demons are crooked. I mean, here's a whole lot of C's. Demons are crooked, cruel, contaminating, clever, cunning, cowardly, cravenly, ceaselessly crouching, crippling, counterfeiting, clandestine, continuous criminals. They will pretend to be people's departed spirits, like in clairvoyance or working through somebody claims that they can contact the spirits of the dead. And there have been people who've been communicated with, they thought was their departed father or mother. And some people said, yeah, my father's an English teacher, he'd never get his grammar wrong. And so, you know, sometimes they give just, or things said which were not possible, and then they realized, I'm being deceived. But some people aren't that discerning. And you think of the cravenly, how often they're groveling before Jesus and pleading and begging to not be sent to the judgment. But at the same time, they are created beings. They are confined in time and space. They cannot do time travel. They're curtailed in their responsibilities, their activities, and their power. They could be more active than they are right now, but they've been limited because of the power of the light of Christ and the spread of the gospel and the salt and light of the church. And because God has restricted them, you can see that in the book of Job even, how Satan had barriers put on how much he could do and how much he could attack Job in that spiritual warfare. They are conquered by Christ on the cross, they are cursed, and they are condemned. Like scavengers, they hunt on the weak and the wounded and the sick. They track down, attack, and mutilate their prey. That's why it's bad to struggle behind your unit. And Christians who forsake fellowship, who drift behind, who go and into the wrong sideways and byways on the highways and off into places where they shouldn't be, they're attacked by these scavenger demons. Yeah. People open themselves up. You are much safer in the middle of God's path, but you wander off God's path, you can trigger the devil's landmines and be attacked by his scavengers. They're like flies that gather around any form of filth. They're like serpents that can hide and slide secretly, striking suddenly and injecting their venom. As Ephesians 6 reveals, there are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers, there are hosts. Hosts means armies. There's an entire hierarchy of darkness and deception. Not all demons are equal in power, effect, authority, or in influence or abilities. The scripture speaks of lying and seducing spirits in 1 Timothy 4. Of idolatrous spirits. Boy, is there a lying and seducing spirit in the world today? Are there lying and idolatrous spirits in the world today? And the scripture speaks of these. The scripture speaks of unclean spirits. You can see there's a tremendous unclean spirit. Why do so many people have such an attraction to degradation and perversion? Unclean spirits are probably possessing them. There are seducing spirits. There are spirits of infirmity, and there are spirits of divination. There are actually people who can divine some things. You can go to Cross of Intermission and speak to a bunch of people who used to be witch doctors, Satanists, occultists, trainers of witch doctors, and hear from them. You may find some of this hard to believe, but for example, when I was up in Zambia shortly after the overthrow of Kenneth Kaunda in 1991, I spoke with people who had been his cabinet ministers, close associates, who had been converted to Christ, and now were part of the MMD, Movement for Multi-Party Democracy. And one of them was the ambassador of Zambia to the United Nations. And these people in the room, about eight of them, they all were top government officials. And they'd been, most of them, top government officials under Kaunda too, under UNIP. And they said, Kenneth Kaunda worshipped Satan. And Satan would appear to him personally. I'd say, oh, come on. They say, I know you whites don't believe this, but it's true. It happened. I said, don't be ridiculous. They said to me, there would be Chissano from Mozambique, Dos Santos from Angola, Mobutu from Congo, Mugabe from Zimbabwe. They'd come to State House in Lusaka, and they would have seances, and they'd worship Satan, and Satan would appear bodily before them. They'd have human sacrifice in State House. I said, do you really expect me to believe? They said, it happened. They all were swearing on oaths, and I knew some of these people as true Christians. And they said, before Frederick Chiluba dared move into State House, he called the ministers of Zambia to come and to cast out the demons and to take out the idolatry things and to clear out all the occultic materials and tell them that this house could be used for Christian purposes again. And you know, I must say, it really was hard for me to believe. I spoke to Uncle Erla Stegan about this sort of thing. And he says, these things do happen. He knows people in this government now who've been involved in human sacrifices, who've literally sacrificed and killed people and eaten people, and demons have appeared to them. Uncle Ella brought out some jars, glass jars, and inside were razor blades, nails, and all kinds of pieces of metal that had come out of the skin of people they prayed for deliverance from. And you may say, this is impossible. These things don't happen. Greg Donation at Chivinati Mission, who spent his life ministering to Hindus. When I mentioned this to him, he brought a whole lot of his glass jars, piled full of all kinds of metal things that came out of people's skin, out of their mouths, out of their cheeks, out of their hands, without blood. I mean, how is this possible? There is a reality to demonic possession and spiritual warfare that most of us may not know. I mentioned some of what I saw in Mozambique in our last presentation on reclaiming surrendered ground. Okay, many people get stumbled over the idea of demon possession. Possession is a legal term. It doesn't necessarily mean a person has an evil spirit within him, but rather the evil spirit possesses something in or of that person. For example, I may possess a car but not be in it. In fact, I could point out and say that's my car, even though somebody else is driving it. You could be driving a government vehicle, but it's not your vehicle. You're driving it, but someone else has the papers or ownership. This belongs to this unit or company or whatever. So demonic possession can be when evil spirit has a hold of you, something in your life. For example, you may say, I own my house or car. And the bank can smile and think, well, you wish. Yeah. But they've got the papers, there's actually a bond on it, or you're still high purchasing it, and just miss a couple of payments and see what happens. And suddenly you'll find that actually what you thought was yours can be taken away very quickly. So sometimes you can be physically occupying a building or physically driving a vehicle, but it's not yours. The bank or someone else actually has some control over it. So you have an illusion of possession, whereas actually you don't really have possession. That's what we're talking about. The scriptures urge us in Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. It may be a toehold. It may be a foothold. It may be a stronghold. It may be a stranglehold. But we must personally and practically proclaim the gospel of Christ's glorious victory on the cross, not only over sin and self, but over Satan and all the hosts, meaning armies, of evil spirits. Our eyes need to be open. Our heart needs to be cleansed. We need to be set free. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now God has given every person a natural physical immunity. We have a natural mental immunity, we've got a natural spiritual immunity. Bacteria cannot enter our body unchallenged. There are whole armies of billions of positive little, you could call them like little tanks and soldiers, in your system fighting against bacteria, infection, and so on. In the same way, you can take control over the thoughts that enter your mind. I mean, so you can literally delete things from your mind. You can say, this I really want to remember, and you can latch on to, underline, highlight, and so on, and by repetition return to it, and this can get entrenched in your mind for life. Other things you can think, that's not important, and it sort of goes into the delete or dump or empty folder section, and you can choose to forget things out of your mind and delete it out. Now God has placed a hedge of protection around his children. Just like our body's got, first of all you've got your skin, and then inside you've got a whole lot of these, what do we call them, cells that are fighting against infection and disease. Physically, our skin is part of our body's immune system. When a wound breaks the integrity of the skin, maybe you are busy doing something and next thing you cut yourself on a rusty nail that was on a log out there, and if you don't treat it with some antiseptic cream or whatever, or if you don't have some anti-tetanus injection, you might end up with an infection. So bacteria can enter and cause infection, disease, in the case of tetanus, even death. In the same way, demons will try to cause a break in your mental and spiritual wall of immunity against them. Just like you can have even something poisonous sometimes go over your hand, you rinse it off, and there's no harm done, unless you had a cut or a wound or an open space. See. Now, once demons succeed in making a gap or an opening or a wound, they will enter in and establish a stronghold, an attempt to gain ground to establish a stronghold and ultimately a stranglehold. So a wound makes a way. And if a wound is not swiftly and effectively treated, it can become a way for evil spirits to enter in and bring bondage in a person's life. For example, Muhammad's nurse testified, and this is in the hadith, that when he was less than 2 years old, his mother used the evil eye and occult in order to bring healing to him when he was sick. And after that, he suffered seizures, and his nurse was convinced that Muhammad was demon-possessed from being a toddler, because the mother sought demonic help to bring physical healing. And as Kurt Koch documents, the devil does heal, but he takes the sickness out of the body and he puts the sickness in the soul. The result's always worse. You never get real healing from the devil, that's for sure. So what the demons cannot obtain by force, they attempt to gain by fraud. So it's either by storm or by stealth, by force or by fraud. There are two ways the enemy can seek entrance: storming in, attack, or by stealth, deception. In the same way with our physical bodies, when some bacteria enters through trauma of a vehicle accident, for example, if you're cycling and you don't have proper protection, he doesn't have gloves, he doesn't have elbow pads, he's not wearing a proper jacket, he's wearing shorts, he doesn't have long trousers on, he comes off onto tar. There's going to be a lot of grazes, cuts, bruises. There's a lot of place where the gravel can enter. Now, I've come off a motorbike on gravel up at the battlefront in Sudan, wearing only a short sleeve shirt and half jacket, and my elbow here, you could see the bone, and there was a lot of grit and grime that was being dug out even a week later. And you know, that's where you get all kinds of infections. There can be an assault with a knife, and again, the knife, maybe the blade isn't clean, and before you know it, you can have serious infection. Others can enter by stealth, such as when you unknowingly drink contaminated water. Some of the sickest I've ever been was when I just drank an innocent-looking glass of water in Congo, Nigeria, Sudan, and I got violently, violently, violently sick because there was some contamination in the water. And that's a quick way into your system. You don't even need a knife wound. That's just, I thought I was drinking pure water, but it wasn't properly filtered, and I suffered the consequences. Now, Watchman Nee taught, for each and everything God has created, there's a law. All actions are governed by laws. Hence, evil spirits also operate according to determined, definite laws. Certain causes produce certain effects. You violate the law of gravity, it'll cause you to fall. I mean, there's no barriers around Table Mountain. I've had some people from America saying, there's not even a barrier here between the path and the end of the mountain. No, we don't tend to do that in Africa. But, I mean, it's true. Somebody could just wander off the mountain and die. Yes, they could. It's true. But unlike America, you can't sue Table Mountain or City of Cape Town if you walk off the edge of the mountain. So, yes, we don't always have barriers warning us. We don't have a society that protects us from the consequence of things like the law of gravity. Putting your hand into a fire will cause you to be burnt. I mean, you know, try it and you will regret it and you'll carry scars. The principles by which demons can successfully break through the hedge of protection that God has placed around us and weaken our spiritual immunity, gaining ground for the devil and bring us into bondage, include these. Permission. You can give permission for demons to come to your life. You can ask to be hypnotized. Now, when you go into an altered state of consciousness, you're open. You can go and ask some clairvoyant or some witch doctor, whatever, read your palms, throw the bones. I mean, you're basically saying, demons, welcome. You're throwing open the doors. Come right in. And by the way, for example, insurance companies will not cover you if there's theft while you've got builders on your property. They say, you gave them permission. You let them in. You opened the door. You gave them the key, so to speak. So if you are stolen from people that you gave the keys to, or you let into your property voluntarily, they say, well, you gave permission. Insurance won't cover it. Same thing in spiritual immunity. If you suddenly find things stolen from your life, and you find the enemy's come in and taken a hold of things, well, you opened the door. You gave them the key. You welcomed them in. So there are people who've engaged in occultic activities who gave permission to the demons to come in. You then get parental bondage. Your parents were involved in witchcraft, clairvoyance, and so on. Then there's paranormal spiritual activity. We've been hiking in Newlands Forest doing our night hikes high up on nights of the full moon. We've heard Satanists worshipping in the forest there, had their covens and so on. And because we had a large number of guests that I was concerned about, we didn't go further to break it up. We thought the safest thing we can do is leave this, because this was really serious. You could hear really occultic things going on high up, way above the third bridge. Reverend Greg, the Nation of Juvenile Mission, who's considered one of the top authorities in demonology in our country today, and he goes and travels around the world lecturing on demon possession and so on, says, nobody can make me do something I do not want to do. If something is not in my heart, the devil will not be able to make me do it. So this idea of the devil made me do it, or it's not my fault, I'm demon-possessed, says, that's rubbish. If you're demon-possessed, you gave the devil permission, you let him in, you did something that gave ground to the devil. You're not an innocent victim. You need to repent of and confess or do restitution. You need to break the things that gave the bondage. You are not able to take a... I mean, you can't stand in a court. And we've had people do it. Like the man who murdered his own child and so on, stand in court saying, well, I heard his voice in my head, which I talked to my spirit, ancestral spirit, to tell me to do it. Well, that's not going to stop him going to jail because you're still responsible. By involvement in occultism, idolatry, stubbornness, which is, as the sin of witchcraft, rebellion, and pride, we can give permission to demonic forces to gain a foothold in our life. We can also give permission unconsciously through deception by believing in false religions and false doctrines. So idolatry, occultism, which are breaches of the first two commands, worshipping other gods, setting up idols, bowing down before idols. And remember, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. All these things open a person up to demonic bondage. By accepting emotions or deceptions suggested by evil spirits, I mean, you can imagine sometimes there's temptation to get bitter, to get angry, to get rebellious, to be vile and malicious to our parents, for example. We can come under spiritual bondage. This is why the scriptures command us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Passivity also gives permission for evil spirits to work in lives. The chief condition for the working of evil spirits in a human being, apart from sin, is passivity. Reverend Greg Donation says, passivity is the law. Suggestion is the tool the devil uses. Most people come under demonic possession by just being passive. If your minds are neutral, you can go to, for example, in the fire brigade, if we get to a fire, you only have so much water in the fire truck, you've got to get a fire hydrant quickly before they run out of water. And often people are parked by the don't park area right by a fire hydrant. Now when you get there, you would sometimes just push the vehicle and it would roll because it's a neutral. And the handbrake's probably not working very well. Sometimes it wasn't, and you'd take your axe, smash the window, put the car into neutral, put the handbrake down, and roll the vehicle away so that you could access the fire hydrant that this car is blocking. I mean, that's just standard practice. But when you're neutral, you could just get pushed anyway that the person from the outside wants to push. And if you go into a movie house, you know, see Friday the 13th or Texas Chainsaw Massacre, what are these horrible, hideous, garbage, junk? Who on earth wants to see these horror films? I have no idea. Brainless imbeciles. But I mean, if you sit there with your mind open and neutral, the demons can just pour in. I mean, when you're passive, you are just wide open. It's like, for example, just imagine a house or home, the gate's open, the door's open, security gates are open, windows are open, no burglar bars. I mean, what's going to happen? Criminals are going to come in and take anything of value out, and before you know it, the squatters could move in. That's how the demons work in our minds as well. That's why we are commanded to watch, resist, fight, obey, work, trust, and test all things. The scripture's full of active terms, and that's why these sort of churches, you know, just clear your mind. Don't think about anything. Let go and let God. And no, you're meant to put your thoughts captive. You're meant to surrender to God. You're meant to test all things. This business of let go and let God, and this idea of passivity being Christianity, that is more laziness. And that's the way to demon possession. The scriptures teach that when a person is slack, they are cursed. When they're lazy, they're cursed. When they're passive and doing God's work, it's a curse. Jeremiah 48 verse 10. Cursed as he does the work of the Lord with slackness. Cursed as he keeps his sword from bloodshed. Being inactive and passive just opens you up to the devil. Passivity gives place to the devil. Passivity is sin. Passivity is the sin of omission. Sins are not just sins of commission, bad things I do. Sin is failing to do what God has commanded. And so sins of omission are as bad as sins of commission. In fact, on the day of judgment, the Lord describes sins of omission as the primary reason for judgment. Matthew 25, how does the Lord describe that judgment? You didn't visit the people in prison for the faith. You didn't care for the starving. You didn't give clothes to the naked. You didn't give water to the thirsty. You didn't visit those in hospital. You didn't care. Depart from your curse and lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So just passivity and inactivity and omission is cause for judgment in the description of our Lord in Matthew 25 of the day of judgment. So passivity is the chief base of possession. No wonder so many people are demon possessed. Is they're just in neutral the whole time, like goldfish, with a memory like Dory. In the Ten Commandments, God declares, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. The Lord reveals he is a jealous God. He will punish the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Children are not held responsible or reckoned guilty for those sins, but they do suffer the consequences of the sins. For example, if you just think, a father who gambles, and I know some who do, the children are going to do without because the dad's just gambled away the money that they needed for clothes, food, school fees, medical, and so on. And if the dad's a drunkard and the dad's a drug addict and he's driving the car and he crashes and they sit in the back of the car, they're going to suffer the consequences of the crash. They're not legally responsible, but they're suffering the consequences. And so it is. The principle is seen in the physical realm. For example, children born with diseases transmitted from the parents. Dr. Albie van Eerden at one of the Doctors for Life conferences was pointing out that now they have found that if the father smokes, it affects the DNA of every cell of the child to the third and fourth generation. Just smokes. And that's not even a father that was in the home with the child. The father who only contributed the 23 chromosomes. It will affect the DNA of the child. So, yes, it does affect everything we do. I mean, now we're just talking about smoking. LSD and so on, even more so, obviously. This is also seen in the psychological realm and the spiritual realm. Darkness and deception in the ancestral line is a potential for bringing out familial bondage. You wonder why so many people do the dumb, evil, wicked things they do. How was the Rwandan genocide possible? How is it possible that some people, even people from churches who've been in revivals, they massacred 800,000 people in Rwanda? They'd been East African revival in the 50s. Some of those people's parents and grandparents have been involved in a revival. How is it possible that they could be hacking to death their neighbors simply because they have a different tribe? Bondage. Witchcraft. Many of them went to church on Sunday and they went to the witch doctor Monday. When they were sick, they went to the witch doctor and so on. You cannot have people into darkness and deception. You just think in our society, how many people will listen to occultic music, watch occultic films, engage in all kinds of questionable activity, get into drugs and drink and all this, and then they wonder why their children and grandchildren turn out the way they do. There's consequences of these things. George MacDonald wrote, I will assert that it is an honor to us to have the sins of our fathers laid upon us, for thus it is given our power to put a stop to them, so they shall descend no further. And we know cases like that. There are people who've, across the bunch, has got many examples of people who were from a line of witches and witch doctor trainers who got converted and the curse was broken. A new line of blessing was started. The fourth principle by which evil spirits work is through witchcraft or occultism. Leviticus 19:31. We are forbidden to seek after mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them, to be defiled by them. Found the Lord God. Why is Africa in the mess it's in? Witchcraft and animism, darkness and deception, first and foremost. That's why they were living in mud huts and thatched roofs and born into the cow dung, as Uncle Lolo put it. Because of darkness and deception. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. You get in England, they're going back to Stonehenge to worship Wiccan, pagan, druid type spirits. Why? There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer. Yet the World Council of Churches, when they went to Canada in the 1980s, they had witch doctors, Indian witch doctors, organize a passing through the fire ceremony for all the people entering into the, and they had totem pole at the head up there, which which these witch doctors donated to the World Council Church, who carried it all over, how they fit it in the plane, who knows, and they put it in the World Council Church's headquarters foyer in Geneva. Nor shall it be one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spirits, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are abominations to the Lord your God, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall dispossess, they listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Deuteronomy 18 is clear. So the main methods which demons use to bring people into bondage are darkness, or sin, and deception, lies. They also use doubt, discouragement, difficulty, desire, disobedience, disunity, disease, and death. These demonic deeds can easily be identified in the downfall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, we see Satan came with doubt to Eve's mind. Did God really say? Hath God said? Then desire in the heart. Oh, the fruit looked desirable, attractive, good to eat. There was deception. You will not surely die. Then disobedience. She broke the command of God. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree. Darkness entered, followed by difficulty, thorns, pain, disease entered, depression, discouragement, disunity, departure from God, and then death. The first person ever born in this world, Cain, killed his brother Abel. Adam and Eve were deceived into darkness by doubting in their mind what God had said, desiring with their heart what God had told them not to desire, and disobeying with their will what God had commanded them not to do. All sin is darkness. Persistent sin gives ground to the demons and brings bondage. Sin is the greatest enemy we have in the world, and remember, the middle letter of sin is I. And sin does us more harm than the devil himself. I remember seeing a cartoon shortly after I was converted. There's a picture of the devil sitting on the stairs of the church crying, and the Lord came and said, there, it's not that bad. What's the problem? He says, it's these Christians. They're blaming me for everything. And there is some of that too. Sin betrays us to the devil, and under the pretense of favoring and pleasing our nature, it betrays us. The devil offers you heaven, and he delivers you hell. Sin lusts, sin fights, sin wars, sin captivates the soul. Sin is madness, sin is selfishness, sin is lawlessness, sin is missing God's mark, like missing the target, and it's self-centeredness. We see the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5. Doubt is darkness. Idolatry enslaves you. Disobedience leads to darkness. Demon worship is darkness. Any form of idolatry is darkness, including sex idols, pop idols, music idols, political idols, sports idols. They're all idols. Divination is darkness. Discouragement is darkness. And you know, in a church you'll find people who've got a ministry of discouragement and a gift of criticism. Self-centeredness is idleness and idolatry. Idolatry is an abomination to God. It gives a foothold to demons. Deception, any lies, is darkness. And deception always leads to darkness. Nothing is more infectious than a cleverly cloaked lie. And that is why it's seriously important to have discernment. And it's seriously important to expose all lies. Even if you think, oh, well, what difference does it make? Well, every lie makes a difference. And it's a negative difference. Lies bind. Sin, you just think in Samson's life, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. Samson knew about that. It is not innocent to believe a lie. Believing a lie can have painfully devastating consequences. Ignorance, pride, and deception leads to bondage. Lies bind, but the truth sets us free. Now, there's more, but I've run out of time on this section. Are there any questions on this?
How do we deal with strongholds if we already have them in our lives?
Restitution. Anything we've stolen must be returned. Anything we've broken must be repaired. Relationships that we need to go and do restitution and repairing, that is key. So we've not got to, I'll see if we can make the time to go further into that in session I have tomorrow to follow up on the importance of us repairing what we can repair in terms of relationships, apologizing where we need to apologize, but returning things we've stolen. You can imagine, like Uncle George, he could not have peace with God while he still had stolen diamonds in his home. You know, that's an obvious one. But sometimes it can be a smaller, less obvious thing that we've got which we can repair.